In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining.
Amen. Amen.
Well, some of you actually know what it's like to do this, and some of you can imagine what it's like to be in a preaching class in seminary. An assorted group of students preparing for ordained life, all having the opportunity for the first time to pontificate with all their faithful hearts on all we've been ruminating on for as long as Jesus first set the call in our hearts. Well, near the close of my very first preaching class, the professor sent around a jar filled with slips of paper and had us each draw one, and that would be the scripture we would preach on for our final sermon. And in that jar contained passages of scripture that were considered the hardest ones to preach. And I drew what today's scripture is. The story of the Canaanite or the Syrophoenician woman who challenges Jesus after he insults her. So what makes the scripture so challenging? I remember as I wrestled with this text, as I prepared to preach it for the very first time, I wanted to impress my professor and all of my seminary classmates. And as I read it, I was just couldn't get over how Jesus, the Son of God, could possibly insult someone so terribly and be such a jerk. I reread it over and over again. I dug into the contextual elements. Who was this woman? Where was she from? Where were Jesus and his disciples? And what made him and the disciples respond to her in such a nasty way? Jesus and his disciples have left familiar territory. They had been in all these comfortable places around people they knew well that looked just like them. And now they're in Tyre and Sidon. It's Gentile country. And Jesus and his disciples not only are in Gentile country, but the people don't look like them. Their skin is of a different color. There's a racial element here. This is, to Jesus and his friends, the land of other. And there they are, Jesus and his friends, wandering through, minding their own business. And this loud, ostentatious woman starts carrying on and disrupting everything. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Imagine your version of this woman. The person everyone says is out of her mind. The disciples just ignore her. She'll go back where she came from. That's what Jesus does. And she doesn't stop. She just gets louder and more disruptive. And what do the disciples do next? They wave their hand and they say verbatim, "Send her away. She's shouting after us." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I came for a certain kind of people, not for her." Jesus says that. That's what Jesus just said in the gospel. "I came for certain people, chosen people, not her." But the woman doesn't give up. She keeps carrying on. She's audacious enough in her approach to Jesus at the table where he sits. She goes there. She knows she's not supposed to go there. She goes there. And she gets on her knees and she grovels at his feet. "Lord, help me." Jesus doesn't help. Now, we could stop there and maybe not be too surprised at Jesus' response. After all, this woman. But instead, Jesus, that insult, it's so biting, it's so caustic, and no matter how we try to cut it, he's calling her a nasty name. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the female dogs. No matter how we try to explain it away, Jesus' behavior is awful. And it's inexcusable for someone in the role of the Son of God. especially as we understand it when we know how the story of salvation played out. I think what makes this gospel so challenging is that I was given the image of perfect Jesus as a child. I grew up in the era where teenagers wore these what would Jesus do? WWJD bracelets on our wrists. And if you wanted to model how to live life in this world, if you wanted to model, you'd look to the example of Jesus. He never messed up. He never doubted, never waffled. And of course, he never said he was sorry. That was the image I had of Jesus. And it's a common one. Sure, he's technically human, but if he's speaking with harshness rather than compassion, if he's ethnocentric and rude, if he's calling a begging and disruptive woman a female dog, that's because he must have had perfect reasons to do so. That's why I struggle so much with this text. It challenges our notions about Jesus. The real problem with perfect Jesus is that perfect Jesus does not exist. Jesus, who appears in the Gospels, is both fully God and fully human. He is not some half-incarnate being who shines with inaccessibility and floats above the ground. No, his feet are firmly planted. And as a human, Jesus got frustrated. He struggled. He grew. He faltered. He learned. He feared. And he overcame. And today's gospel is an incredible example of this. If Jesus had indeed been perfect, and if that had actually been good news, then there is no way that this story would have been included in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is. So what's the good news for us? My daughters started first and fourth grade this past Thursday, and we went to orientation on Tuesday evening, and I sat in with Amelia's first grade teacher. Miss Morrow has three guidelines to which she says she returns all the time throughout the class year. We are safe. We are loved. We are learning. And when the children behave in challenging ways, the teacher asks, "Is this keeping everyone safe? Are we doing this because we know we are all loved? Is everybody learning?" Jesus could have been called out on all three of these first grade classroom guidelines in this gospel. Same with the disciples. And judging by its inclusion in our canon of scripture, Jesus came to understand the scope of his calling more fully after he met the Syrophoenician woman. Calling to create and live in a world where we are safe, all of us. We are loved, all of us. We are learning, all of us, including Jesus, the Son of God. Here is the incredible thing about this gospel. The hero in the story is not Jesus. It's the aggravating and hysterical woman. And those who put these stories together in the canon, they are telling us something important about the person of God and that God's nature. Jesus Christ showed us through his response to this woman that not just an outsider, but a really annoying outsider is part of this blessed story and has a truth to tell. And Jesus had the good sense to swallow his pride, to step back, and to learn something about the nature of his ministry and his identity. That's worthy of placement in our canon of good news. As Debbie Thomas comments, quote, "In the story of Jesus and the Canaanite woman, the Son of God himself must face his own blind spots, his own rudeness, his own prejudice, and allow himself to be opened to the full, glorious, and uncomfortable implications of the gospel." Even Jesus had to learn how radically good the good news is. Now that might come as a shock to some of you at first, that Jesus who walked this earth was not perfect. But I also hope that it's eventually a relief and a hope and gives you the promise of a faith in the grace of our living and learning God. Man, it makes the Old Testament seem a whole lot more easy to swallow too, doesn't it? So I disposed of the sermon I wrote 15 years ago. I don't know where. It got put in the trash can a long time ago because I'd missed the point of the gospel. I'd done all kinds of gymnastics to justify Jesus' actions. It was the worst grade I got in this preaching class all semester. Because justifying Jesus' actions isn't the point. The point's to show that Jesus was humble enough to be wrong, and to let that be an example of how we might do the same. Let us pray as we prepare to encounter and seek mercy from an incarnate God who shies not away from being challenged in the name of a wider and more expansive love. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.